So good to be with you as always on this July last, is it the last day of July? No, second to last day of July, 2023. We've been in a series here for the last couple of weeks, if you're joining us maybe for the first time, that we're just simply calling 1 John, Light in the Darkness. And really, this small five-chapter epistle, here's what it's about. If I could just kind of sum it up in a sentence or two, the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, he wants us to know some things. He wants us to be enlightened to the truth about who Jesus Christ really is. In a world where there are many lies being spoken about who Jesus is, John wants us to know this, man. Jesus wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants to be in fellowship with you. And the reason he wants to be in fellowship with you and I is because he wants us to have joy. He is for our joy. And the most abundant life, the most joy-filled life that we are going to find is going to be found in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so last week, one of the things we talked about, kind of the key, one of the key premises of our message last week, found at the end of John, 1 John chapter 1, is that sin is one of the biggest things that will keep us from having healthy relationship and fellowship with our Lord and Savior. It will kill our joy, right? And so this week, John's going to continue on. We're going to continue looking at what it means to have relationship, have fellowship with God. I love, we were just singing that song. What did it say? What are some of the lyrics there? Break down the walls of all of my what? All of my religion. Right, this whole Jesus thing for many people, that's what it is. It's a religion. It's a list of do's and don'ts. But at the end of the day, what God is after in us is a relationship. He desires, we are his children. He desires to have deep fellowship and relationship with his children. Man, I want that for you. I want that for all people on this planet. That's why I do what I do, because I have found in Jesus something that nothing else in this world can offer me. And so as we begin today and kind of dive into week 3 here, here's some things that I am absolutely sure of, okay? Number one, never eat the hot dogs off the 7-Eleven carousel after midnight, okay? My mom always said, nothing good happens after midnight, right? Can I get an amen to that, right? The 80s are the greatest decade that has ever been, okay? Case in point. Thank you. I just got an amen. That's early on too, baby. Case in point, two words, Ronald Reagan, all right? That's all I'm going to say, all right? Maybe I'll say two more. Indiana Jones, okay? All right, the 80s is an amazing decade. If I had a dollar, here's another thing I'm sure of. If I had a dollar for every time I asked one of my children to put their laundry in their hamper and found said laundry laying literally right in front of the hamper, I would be a millionaire, right? I don't know how this happens. Over and over again, hey guys, can you put your laundry in the hamper for me, please? And then literally, it's like, how much more effort would it have taken to go from the floor in front of the hamper to in the hamper? Their hampers don't even have lids on them, people. They don't even have to do the work of picking up the lid. All they have to do is drop it in the hamper. No, let me just go beep and drop it right here. All right, I'm sure of a lot of things. The last thing I'm sure of, Jesus is king, baby. Jesus is king, and Jesus is king for a reason. He's king because of what he did for us on the cross. He is worthy because of what he did for us on the cross. I am sure of that. I am more sure of that than just about anything else in my life. And yet, here's what I have experienced as I've looked at the world around me. As I've experienced culture and kind of what's going on in our day and age, there are many people who would say, you can't be sure of whether or not Jesus is real. And even if you are a Christian, how can you be absolutely sure that you're really saved, that you really have a relationship with Jesus? And maybe some of you have asked that question before. Like, I think I'm saved. Right, I did the whole, I prayed the prayer, I put my hand up at the conference, and I was like, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, but how do I know? Like, how do I really know? Can you even be completely 100% sure? Well, when I think about how I know the things that I know, how do you know the things that you know? How can you be sure of anything, right? There's a simple answer to this. There's really only one way to know if you know something, if you really, really believe in something, and that's to be tested, right? We have to be tested. When you go to school, anybody who's gone to school knows this, right? In order for the teacher to know, and for you, more importantly, for you to know whether or not you know the information that you've been studying, the only way for you to know that is to be given a test. Because why? I can say all I want. Oh yeah, I know trigonometry. But when push comes to shove, if I sit down to do the test and I can't do trigonometry, well, guess what? I don't know trigonometry. I don't know trigonometry. I need to learn it. I need to figure out how to actually do that. Right? And I think in the same way, there are many people who they're not sure. They think they're Christians, but there's this doubt and there's this questioning and like, do I really know this? Can I be sure of this? And so as we move into, this is where I'm going with this today, 1 John chapter 2, we ended in verse 2. We're going to be kicking off here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. As we move into this, here's what John wants to do for us. And this is an amazing gift, and I don't want us to miss this today as we start. John wants us to know that we can be assured of our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, there is nothing, and when I say nothing, there is nothing in the world that is more freeing and brings more peace and satisfaction than knowing my faith truly is authentic and real and secure. That when I said, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, that he really did save me of all of my sin, past, present, and future, and that one day I'm going to be in heaven with him for all eternity, and it will be the greatest, most joy-filled experience we have ever had. Like, there's nothing greater than that, especially in the midst of a life that can be so very difficult and challenging and hard many days. John wants us to know, you can be assured. And so maybe you've come into the room today and you've had that question rolling through your mind at some point. Maybe even right now as we speak. Man, I'm not sure. Well, John wants to make sure we know before we leave today, here's how you can know that it's really, that it's real, all right? And so here's what John does. He gives us two ways to test the genuineness of our faith, to test the genuineness of our fellowship. And I want to begin here in verse 3. This is 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so John begins with this first test. It is a test of obedience. It is an obedience test. And what I want us to see here this morning is this. It is a doctrinal test. In other words, do I understand what the Word of God says, and am I actually applying what the Word of God says to my life? That's obedience, right? Do I understand, first and foremost, what God's Word actually says, and am I applying what I've learned, what God is teaching me, what Jesus is modeling for me to my actual life, right? You see, the reality is this, is that many people have a knowledge about who Jesus is. Many people have even some knowledge or a knowledge about some things that the Bible says or what God's word says, right? They know some of the commands. But we all know this, right? There is a difference between knowledge and obedience. There's a huge difference. Right? I can know something. In fact, I would argue many Christians know a lot about the Bible. right? Because you went to Sunday school and you grew up maybe in the church and maybe you listen to a podcast now and then, or maybe you've got some friends who talk about it. Maybe you go to church regularly. You know what the Word of God says, but there is a disconnect in many people between the knowledge of Jesus and the actual application of doing what Jesus says. And so what John says here, John doesn't pull any punches. We've been talking about this for 3 weeks. He says, if you claim to know him, and I want to key in on that here in a second. If you claim to know Jesus, and he puts that in quotations, right? If you say, I know him. Yeah, I know Jesus. But you do not do what Jesus says. John says this very point blank. You are a liar. The truth, he says, is not in you. You can't say that you know him and then not do what Jesus says and not be obedient, right? He says the truth is not in that person. Now, I want to key in on this whole idea of knowing him for a second. Or what does that mean? What does it mean to really know Jesus? It means to have relationship with him. To know someone, right? You know this in your human interaction and your human relationships. To know someone means you have fellowship with them. You have conversation with them. You're talking with them. You're listening to them. You know what they're about, right? That's how you know somebody. There's a deep, deep relational connection. I can't sit here and say, do I know who Tom Cruise is? Yeah. Have I seen many Tom Cruise movies? Yes. Do I know Tom Cruise? No. I can watch all the interviews about Tom Cruise I want. I can listen to him talk. I've never met him. Probably never will. I don't know him. And so if I walk around and I tell people, I know Tom Cruise, what's the first question people are going to ask? Did you, really? You've met Tom Cruise? Well, no, I haven't actually met him, but I know who he is. Right? Do you see the difference? Right? One of my favorite movies of all time is Elf. And there's a scene in the movie Elf. I know it's July, but we can do Christmas in July, right? There's a scene in the movie Elf where Buddy the Elf comes in to Gimbal's toy shop, and there is a fake Santa sitting there taking kids' Christmas wants. And he walks in, and Buddy the Elf immediately goes, that ain't Santa. That's not Santa. I know him. That's what he says. I know him. Right? Why? Because he does know him. But he actually knows Santa. He's actually spent time with Santa. And so he walks up to this fake Santa, and what does he say? You're not the real Santa. You're not really Santa. You don't look like Santa. You don't smell like Santa. You smell like beef and cheese. That's what he tells him. Right? And so what does he do? After this guy just goes on and on, no, I'm what are you talking about? I'm the real Santa. Get out of here. He grabs Santa's fake beard and he rips it off. Right? And immediately, everybody in the room knows this guy ain't the real Santa. He's not the real Santa. Right? And Buddy knows this. He knew it because when he looked at him, he knew who Santa really was. This guy, you know what he was? He was an imposter. He was an impersonator. He was a fake. He claimed to be Santa, but he wasn't. And I think in a lot of ways, here's what many, many, many people who claim to be Christians are doing. They're claiming, like that guy, to be Santa, to know Santa, when they don't know him, right? And it's the same. We claim to know Jesus. We claim to be in relationship with Jesus. We don't know Jesus, right? And I think to myself, right? I'm looking at myself in the mirror and I'm going, do you look like Jesus, Justin? When people look at you, when they interact with you, is the first thing that they think, there's something different about this guy. I've heard the stories about Jesus, and he's acting a lot like this Jesus guy. Is that what people think? And I think it's a filter through which we should maybe put our lives through on a regular basis? Do I actually look like Jesus in any way, shape, or form? Recognizing we know we're not going to be Jesus. We're never going to walk in the perfection of Jesus. But we're a mirror. We're a reflection of Jesus. Do we look anything like him at all? Right? True followers of Jesus are obedient to who Jesus has called them to be. And you can only be obedient to something that you really know. You have to understand who Jesus is and who he's called you to be. And I think that's a half of the problem, right? When it comes to obedience, there's two things. There's either I don't want to do this because I'm just stubborn and prideful and I don't want to listen to anybody. But then there's also the side of obedience that goes, I just don't understand. I don't know. Why is this good for me? And I think about my own kids, right? Now, I think my kids are rebellious a lot. Don't get me wrong. I think sometimes they just don't want to do it because they don't want to do it and they could not care less why I'm asking them to do it. But I think there are also many times when my children don't obey me because they don't understand why it matters, right? Your kids have said this to you, those of you that have kids. Why do I have to do that? That doesn't make any sense to me in my mind. And the reason it doesn't make any sense to them is because they've never actually tried to understand why this thing that I'm asking them to do might be good for them, might be healthy for them. That I love them and I'm asking them to do this not because I want to oppress them and keep them down, but because I actually want them to live in a freedom that comes from living a healthy life. Right? And so in the same way, if we don't understand who God is, why he asks us to do the things that he asks us to do, why he gives us the commands that he gives us, like any child, we're going to question it. We're going to go, why? I don't understand why I need to do that. Well, how do you understand why? We open up this thing called the Word of God. And around here, I know I sound like a broken record. We sound like a broken record, but we say this all the time and we mean it. And this is why. There's nothing that will change your life more than reading the Word of God daily, than understanding who God is. And it's not because we just want a church filled with people who check the box and say, yeah, I read my chapter a day. It's so that we can understand who God is and be obedient to him. Because it is in obedience that we actually begin to live the true, abundant, joy-filled life, right? And that's what this whole book is about. John is for our joy. He is for our fellowship. Disobedience breaks fellowship. Disobedience kills joy with our Heavenly Father. So John wants us to know this. Now, ultimately, who sets the example for us? I want to look at this real quick. Who sets the ultimate example for us in obedience? We could look to many, many people throughout Scripture who were very obedient people. None of them did it in perfection, though. Right? There's only one who ever came into this world, lived as a man, and walked in perfection and perfect obedience. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate example. What does it say in John 6, 38? John said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will." It's what Jesus said, sorry. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus lived in perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father. There was a perfect harmony, a perfect connection that he had with his Father. Right? And so what did he do? He said, "I have not come to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." There's a verse here, right at the end of 2 John, verse 6, he says, "Whoever claims to live in him," right, whoever claims to have fellowship, whoever claims to have relationship with Jesus, "must live as Jesus did." I want us to see that this morning. Must live as Jesus did. What does it mean to be obedient? This is what John's telling us here. What does it mean to be obedient to Jesus? It is to actually live as he lived. It's not just to talk the talk, it's to walk the walk, right? It is a complete lifestyle change. There are marks that come along with someone who's a Jesus follower. There are certain things that mark someone who says, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus." And it marks every aspect of their life. Not just sporadic moments, but from one moment to the next, there is a lifestyle change. All right, so I'm a runner. I talk about running a lot. It's what I know. And whether you realize this or not, there are so many running illustrations in the Bible, so I think it's so appropriate. Right? I love that about God's word. When you talk about somebody who's a runner, okay, somebody can say they're a runner, right? But if you go to them and you say, how many times a week do you run? Well, I don't really run every week. Oh, well, how many times a month? Well, I mostly swim and bike, right? Oh, okay, all right. Well, do you have any running shoes? No, I mostly have basketball shoes and I have some rock climbing shoes and I got some flip-flops, but I actually don't own a pair of running shoes. What about a watch? Like, do you time yourself? No. Well, I don't own a watch either, you know. Do you see where I'm going with this? You can't claim to be a runner if you never run, you don't own running shoes, you don't own a watch, right? All you ever do is swim or bike or sit on the couch. You're not a runner. You can say all you want to, you're blue in the face, I'm a runner. You're not. You have proven by your lifestyle, by the way that you live, that you are not a runner. And it is exactly the same in our relationship with Jesus. Right? Our works, what we do, the obedient acts that we live out do not save us. We know that. Only one thing saves us. The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God for our sin. He takes it so that we don't have to, and that is what saves us, and nothing else. But make no mistake about it. The test, one of the biggest tests of whether or not that faith is genuine, is whether you actually live like Jesus lived, consistently live like Jesus lived. If we're not, that is a sign, that is a signal, maybe I don't really get this. Maybe I really don't have a relationship with Jesus. And that may sound like, man, that's like, I don't like that. I don't like that doubt. Let me tell you something, that's a gift. That's a gift to be assured, to know for sure. Yes, I believe, or no, I guess I really don't believe. I would much rather be, yes, I 100% know, or I absolutely know that I'm not, than be somewhere in the middle questioning. I'm not sure, right? This is a gift. This is a test that John is giving us to put ourselves through so that we can know, to be confident in our faith, right? And so there's this obedience test, first and foremost, right? It's a doctrinal test. Do I actually know the word of God? And am I applying it to my life? But the next question is this, and it leads to the next test. Right? Yes, there's this lifestyle I'm supposed to be living, but how did Jesus live? Now, Jesus did a lot of things. There are a lot of things we could probably point to as to what his lifestyle was like. But really, what John's going to show us here is it comes down to one thing. Jesus lived a lifestyle of love. He lived to love. And so John goes on. This is what he says. This is the relational test now. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, he says. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. He says, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And so we first have this doctrinal test of obedience. But John wants us to understand there is a relational test as well that we can put ourselves through. We can test ourselves against this. How do I love? What does love look like in my life? Is it something that is being exuded regularly? Does it look like the love that Jesus Christ had for me or not? This is a vitally important test. Right now, I want to begin by kind of unpacking just theologically here what John is saying, because some of you might be confused. First and foremost, he says this, right? I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, he says. You've had it since the beginning, he says. This old command is the message you have heard. Then he says this, literally right after it, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Wait a second. Wait, John. You're telling me, you're giving me an old commandment, but you're also telling me it's a new commandment. How does that work? How is that possible? Is John in conflict here with God? Is God conflicting himself? You'll see people do this all the time to the Bible, right? And say, well, the Bible contradicts itself all the time. No, it doesn't, ever. It never contradicts itself. So let's unpack what John is saying here. From the very beginning, God's standard has always been love. We are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor as ourself, right? We find that in the Mosaic Law, right? If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That has always been who God is. When you look at the list of 10 commandments, right, kind of the main 10 laws that God gave to the Israelites in the Mosaic Covenant, every one of those laws is about love, whether we realize it or not. It is about either loving God or loving people, right? I don't covet someone's stuff if I love them. I don't steal from them if I love them. I don't commit adultery with their husband or their wife if I love them. Right? I don't slander them, gossip about them if I love them. Right? The old law has always been, the law of love has always been. But what John wants us to see here is this. When Jesus came into the world, he showed us something. Something about love that we had never understood and could never have understood without Jesus Christ. I love this. It says it's truth, right? Yet I am writing you a new command. He says its truth is seen in him and in you. I want to start with the "and in him" part. The truth is seen in him. This new command to love, right? John 13, 34, if you go back to the Gospel of John, says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is the new command that Jesus gives, this new old command, right? The command to love is not new, but Christ demonstrated, and that's such a key word, demonstrated what love looks like in a way that we have never experienced before, right? It's beyond anything that anyone has ever seen before, right? Anywhere in the world, anywhere in culture, right? It's revolutionary, and it revolutionized the world. And it's different, and this is key. It's so different from the definition that the world has of love, right? We live in a world that is constantly trying to redefine what love is. We're seeing it every single day in our culture, right? And for the vast majority of people, this is the truth about love. Love is a conditional thing. Love is something that you give to somebody if they give it to you. Love is something that really, at the end of the day, is nothing more than a feeling. It's the way I feel about something. Jesus comes along and he gives a completely new definition, really, of what love is. And he puts it on display through his life. Not just through the words that he speaks, but the way that he lives. I want to read to you from 1 John 3:16. Right, we witnessed something transcendent in Jesus. What did we see in him? This is what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we know what love is. This, what we're about to read right now, not what the culture says, not what some book says, not what you feel inside of you. This is how we know what love is. Are you ready? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is how we know what love is. That's love, right? Think about this with me. Come on, this just rocked my world this week. I want you to think just for a second about the cross. I want you to think about the hell that Jesus Christ went through so that you and I, the worst of sinners, could be completely forgiven for everything we've ever done and will ever do. Completely redeemed, completely regenerated with the hope and the future of heaven. I want you to think about the hell he went through. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, the entirety, the fullness of all of God's justice and wrath was poured out on him in that moment. And he was completely separated from his Father. What did Jesus cry out as he was on that cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? That word forsaken, you know what that means? Have you ever thought about that? His Father forsook him. He turned his back on him. And he said, my son, I love you, but right now, I have to turn. I have to turn away from you, my beloved, so that these people that we love so much can be saved. Jesus went to hell and back 3 days so that we could have the freedom that we have. That is love. That kind of sacrifice, that kind of selflessness, that willingness to go to any length for the good of the people that you care about and love. Even those who've hurt you, wronged you, done everything that they could to turn their back on you. And what does Jesus do? He dies for them. And the world, this is the truth today. The world that we live in is not capable of understanding that kind of love. Why? Because they have never experienced it for themselves. If you have never understood the gospel, if you have never experienced Jesus Christ and what he really truly did for us on that cross, then you are not capable of understanding the deepest, truest love that there is, which is what 1 John 3:16 says, right? He laid down his life for us. That's what love is. Right? The world's not capable of that. They've not experienced it. You can't give something truly that you've never really experienced yourself. And so we can't go on living. This is what it's saying. This is what John's saying. We have experienced it, church. We have experienced it. You and I, those of us who believe in Christ, who've put our faith in him and are trusting him as our Savior, who recognize the great love that he has for us, we have experienced it. You have entered a new world of understanding. And there's no turning back. There's no going back. You now understand love in a way that no one on this planet who hasn't already accepted Jesus can fully understand. They won't understand it, but you do. You've seen it in its greatest form. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. And there's an expectation that comes along with it. Back in, I don't know, maybe they were out before the 90s, but I remember them in the 90s when I was like middle school age. Do you remember Magic Eye? Little Magic Eye books? I was terrible at Magic Eye. I used to get so angry that people could stare at that picture that looked like nothing, just a blurred mass of color and shapes, and they would look at it, and then they'd be like, oh, there's a picture of a dog in there. Like, I don't see it. And I'd strain, and I'd try, and I'd look. And finally, one day, somebody gave me a little tip. You got to kind of like, now, this worked for me. Maybe I'm just weird, but they're like, you got to kind of cross your eyes as you look at it, and then kind of pull them back apart, and then all of a sudden, it will just magically reveal itself, right? And astonishingly, that does work. And so I'm, for the very first time, I'm seeing the Magic Eye book, and I'm actually looking at the picture, and I'm realizing, wow, there actually is something there. And here's what's crazy about Magic Eye. Once you get it, you can get it every time. Once you understand how to find it, once you see it, you really can't ever unsee it. Every time I look at that Magic Eye picture, now I see the dog. I can't unsee it. Right? In the same way as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have seen the truth about what real love looks like. We understand it. We know it, and we can't unsee it. And so we have a responsibility. This is what John is saying. You and I, as those who have been enlightened, truly enlightened to the truth of the gospel, and we understand who Jesus is, we now have a responsibility, and herein lies the test, right? The first test was obedience. It was a doctrinal test. Now here's the relational test that we can put ourselves through over and over again, right? To be in the light, to be in fellowship with Jesus, right? To truly be in fellowship with him means we have stepped into a new level of awareness about love, and therefore this greater responsibility to live it, right? What does the verse say? Verse 6 says this. If I can find it again. There it is. Shoot. No. There we go. Sorry, guys. Here we go. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. How did Jesus live? Every part of his life was marked by a selfless love, a sacrificial kind of love. Right? John tells us this truth is not only seen in him. We don't just see love in him. He also says this, it needs to be seen in you. This truth is seen in you, he says. How can we, this is what he says, How can we know the love of God, have experienced the love of God, have had Christ's love poured out on us, and hate our brother or our sister? How can we do that? He says you can't. Not if you're truly in relationship and fellowship with Jesus. You can't do that. You must love the way that he loved. So here's what I want us to know today. So if you get ready here to move into kind of the action step of what this means for us. We have been commanded to be branded. I want you to mark that down today. This is the message today. You and I, the church, the body of Christ, the believers who've experienced Jesus and his love, we have been commanded to be branded. We are to be marked by this thing, by this love, right? And so let me ask you today, what's your brand? What's your brand? Does love brand your life, right? When you think about branding, right? Maybe there's some folks in here who are in marketing, right? One time, it was about 10 years ago, I had a really good buddy who I worked in my last church with. He took a job at a big publishing, Christian publishing company. He tried to recruit me to come there and work for him. And the title of the job was called Brand Ambassador. That's just a really fancy title to say you are someone who's going to champion the brand of our company and try to get people on board with that brand, with our brand. We need you to essentially be a salesman for our company, right? And whether you realize it or not, I'm looking out here right now, I'm seeing all kinds of shirts. We got penguins over here. We got a True North shirt right here, right? I'm sure if I looked around, I could find some more, right? Whether you realize it or not, you are a sales rep, in a sense, for whatever that brand is that you happen to be wearing, whatever that clothing is, right? And so we wear our Nike and we wear our Gucci. Well, I don't know how many of us are wearing Gucci, but this is the first thing that popped into my mind, right? We drive our BMWs, we drive our Hondas, whichever kind of end of the spectrum you're on there, right? We are repping whatever that brand is. We're repping it day in and day out. And my question to us is this: when people look at our spiritual lives, when they look at our character, our integrity, the way we live, when they look at us, would they say, man, that dude, that woman, they are branded by love. There is just something about them that just everything they do exudes this incredible sacrificial love. True Jesus followers, church, please don't miss this. This is an incredible test. This is a gift that John is trying to get us to see. True Jesus followers, genuine, authentic Jesus followers who really get it, who've really put their faith in him and have been changed and transformed in their heart by him, they live to love. They are marked by it, branded by it. Our lives, our church, this is what we should be known for, church. More than anything else, we should be known by how we love. Why? Because I believe as we look at scripture, we look at the way Jesus lived his life, there is nothing that demonstrates what it means to have a relationship with God, the joy and the abundance that comes with it. There's nothing that demonstrates that more to people than the way we love them. There's nothing that demonstrates the character and nature of who God is more than the way that we love others. Right? Think about this with me for a second, right? How we love, how you love, it is a demonstration of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And it is the most powerful thing that we have to show others what it might be like to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, Costco is one of my favorite stores. I'm sad to say I don't have a Costco membership anymore because now I live in Ross Township. I used to live closer to a Costco. And I have a BJ's Wholesale Club membership, which is okay, all right? I don't want to knock BJ's too much, but it's no Costco. When you go into Costco, and this is one of my favorite things to do when I go in there, it's one of my kids' favorite things to do when we go in there, right? What do they often have? Free samples, baby. Yes. Free samples. Man, when they have those pot stickers, I'll tell you what. I might make a few rounds on my trip into Costco. Why does Costco do this? Why do they do the free samples? Is it because they just want to give out free food? No. No, Costco does free samples because they're trying to do what? Demonstrate for the customer how amazing that product is. Right? And so when I go and I try a pot sticker and I taste it, and I'm like, man, that's good. And they're like, you want to buy a box? I'm like, yes, I would love a box that doesn't even fit in the back of a pickup truck. Give it all to me. I'll take it, right? Right? It's a demonstration. When I experience the pot sticker, I want more of it. In the same way, the love that we show to people, the way that we live out the love of Jesus Christ in our world, it is a demonstration that makes people go, I want more of that. I want more of that. And so the final question I have for us today, because I want to make this really practical. What does that look like? Right? Because the world's got a definition of love, and it's very different from God's definition of love. Why don't we look no further than 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture about what it means to love. It's read a lot at weddings, but here's the truth about this passage of Scripture. It's got nothing to do with marriage per se. Right? It's a great marriage passage, but this has far-reaching implications for our lives as Christians. I want to begin in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to read 4 through 7. This is what it says love is. This is what God's word says love is. Love is what? Patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's go back through real quick and look at some of these words. Love is patient. It's patient with people. Even when they're driving you insane. Even when it's just like you're so annoyed with them. Love requires us to be patient. When we are patient in the way that God is patient with us, and man, he is so patient with us. Boy, that says something to the world. They're different. there's something different about these people, right? Love is kind, right? There's a graciousness to love. There's a gentleness to love. The way that we speak to people matters, right? It says it does not envy, right? It doesn't get jealous of other people's stuff. It doesn't want the worst for other people. It wants the best for other people. You have something great. You have something good. That's awesome. I'm happy for you. That's what love does, right? It doesn't boast. It's not proud. There's a humility to love. There's an element of, I'm not the most important person on the planet. My role as a follower of Jesus is to actually put other people first and myself second, right? It doesn't dishonor others. Again, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't have a short fuse. It kind of goes along with the patience thing, right? It keeps no record of wrongs. It is forgiving. It is forgiving over and over and over and over again. Why? Because that is what Christ does for us. That is the type of love that he showed us. Right? It says, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This is an important one. Love doesn't just tell people what they want to hear. Love doesn't just tolerate evil. It doesn't just tolerate sin. It actually calls it out. Why? Because if we love people, we're going to call out evil in this world. We're going to call out things that are destructive in people's lives. That's different than the world around us. And it says it always protects, and it trusts, it hopes, and it perseveres. That's what it looks like to be someone who lives a life that is branded by love. Those are the qualities that when someone thinks about me, when I get to the end of my life, here's what I want people to say. Man, Justin was patient. He was kind. He wasn't envious of other people. He wasn't proud and boastful. He was humble. He was forgiving, right? And on and on and on. That's what I want people to say about me. And as I prepared to speak this message this week, here's the brutal, honest truth I had to say to myself and recognize that's not, I don't think that is what people would say about me all the time. I'm not sure my wife and my kids would say that about me all the time. And I want that. More than anything, that's what I want. And so here's my challenge to you, church. And with this one, we'll be done. Put love on display. Church, can we be a church that puts love on full display for the world to see? You want to know if you really are truly saved, if Jesus has really done a work in your life, we will be obedient to him. And the number one thing we will be obedient to is to love the way that he loved. I want to read you one more verse. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If I could sum up love in one verse, man, that's it. Jesus Christ humbled himself, sacrificed himself for the good of those that he loved. And we should follow him. We should do the same. This is what we should be known for, church. This is the Christian's brand. And if it's not, I think we need to take a hard look at ourselves and really, really seek the Lord. The sobering truth is this. John says, if we aren't marked by this kind of love, this kind of sacrificial love, that we're liars and the truth isn't in us. That's what he says. I don't want to be a liar. I want to live and I want to walk in the light and the truth and the fellowship of my Lord and my Savior. At the end of the day, I don't think there's any person on the planet who would die for people who are evil and messed up and have done so many things, been so disobedient, they wouldn't do that. And yet that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. That's the amazing truth of the gospel today, church. And so as we go out of this place, May we rest in that gospel. May we be reminded of his great love for us, and may it motivate our heart to love the way that he did. Man, we have been commanded to be branded by the love of Jesus Christ.